You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, probably a passage that's familiar to many people. Some of you might have heard it in a wedding service, some of you might have had it in a wedding service in yours. It's on page 171 of the New Testament section, chapter 13. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. It's quite short this week, so if you follow along with me, that'd be great. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
So we are doing the summer of love. What does love look like? This beautiful woman. And the visitor to the tropical island just watched in wonder as she walked towards them. She was so beautiful. Not with the beauty of the girls who he'd seen carrying fruit earlier. That sort of beauty suddenly seemed cheap and common, earthbound. This girl was lovely both inside and out. The dew-fresh flowers with which she pinned back her lustrous black hair accented the glow of her cheeks, the lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle of her eyes, all her. And as she turned to leave, she moved with such grace and enchantment that you would think it was a queen who was walking across the sands of this desert island. And the stranger says to the trader, "Who is that woman? She's so beautiful." And the trader said, "That is my wife. That is my Sarita." And the stranger says, "Your wife? But the people on the mainland told me that even though you're a brilliant trader, you'd been done by your future wife's dad, and that you'd actually paid too much for her, and she was a skinny..." And he stopped because the trader was looking at him. "That's my Sarita. I paid 8 cows for her. And they think her father cheated me. You look at her. You think 8 cows was too many? Soon, I'm going to take Sarita back to the mainland for the festival. Do you think they'll be laughing now? Oh no, they will look at her in awe and in wonder. And her head, my Sarita's head, will be high. Can you imagine what it does to a woman to know that her husband met with her father and tried to get the haggle to get her for the lowest price? And then later, when the women talk like they do, they would be saying something like, 'I believe you're a 1-cow wife, missus. I am a 2-cow wife. You're just a 1-cow wife.' And then another woman would say, 'You think you're a 2-cow wife? I'm a 3-cow wife.' And then another one would come along and say, 'Oh no, you think you're good because you're a 3-cow wife. I'm a 4-cow wife. Look at me, 4-cow wife.' It's almost unheard of on these islands to even pay 5 cows for a wife. My Sarita, she's worth 8 cows. Do you know what? I would have paid 100 cows for my Sarita because I loved her. And I want the best for her. Many things change people. What people say, what happens to them. But what really changes is how she would see herself. Sarita thought she was worth nothing. Everyone laughed at her because she was skinny and scrawny. Now she knows she's worth so much more. I loved her anyway, but I wanted her to know that she was an 8-cow wife so that she could walk tall and learn to love herself. Now, before you go a little bit loopy and get your letters out and start writing to Bishop Jonathan about how advocating going out and buying yourselves wives and husbands, I'm not advocating that at all, because I think it's the idea of purchasing anyone is absolutely abhorrent. But the idea of another human being, the story reminds me, though, of how much I'm loved by my Father God, because I was bought at a very high price. And so were you. And his is a love that was so great that it left 99 to go out searching for the one. A love that was so great that it turned the house upside down to look for the one that was lost and wouldn't stop until he did. And a love that was so great that even though his son, as good as told him he was dead and took his fortune and squandered it away, waited and waited on the horizon until he saw him coming back and then hoisted up his skirts and hurtled towards him with nothing but love and grace. It's a love that seeks to transform, a love that goes on searching, a love that longs to set us free. It's a love that God has for you, and it's for me, and it's for every single one of us. And that love says, I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that there are no holes barred. I want you to be the very best version of yourself. I want you to love yourself and to know that you were purchased at the best, highest possible price, because you've been redeemed, you've been set free, you can walk tall, because God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He gave up his seat by his father, his wealth, his status. He gave that up. He took on poverty. He walked humbly all his life and ultimately gave up his life so that we could gain ours and be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what love looks like. That's the love that Paul's talking about. We mix it up with all kinds of other kinds of love. We mix it up with passionate love. We mix it up with sexual love. We mix it up with brotherly love. But it's way more than those things. This is love that was demonstrated on a cross. This was love that was there for us while we were still steeped in sin, before we'd even thought about God. The love for us was there. This is a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that's undeserved. It's freely given. And Sarita walked like a queen and was beautiful inside out, because that's what love does. It transforms us. It transforms the way that we think about ourselves. It transforms the way that we act with other people. It transforms how we carry ourselves. And her husband knew that, and Sarita experienced that. And that's the impact of love, transformed lives. And it's because God knows the importance of love and what its transforming power is that he made it the very first commandment. You will love the Lord your God. Commandments. His answer was simple. He could go right to the most important thing and say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Is like it. It goes alongside it. It goes hand in hand with it. We do it in the same way. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Can't have the first without the second, because the other's like it. Goes hand in hand with it. And on it hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything, Jesus says, hangs on it. Everything rests on love. Love God, love your neighbour, especially. Essentially, if you love God, you'll know that you have the gift of love. So you give that love away to your neighbour, and we love because God first loved us. But let's think about those first verses in our reading for a minute. Those verses in our reading, it was a short reading. What does it mean to have not love? Well, Paul's addressing these folks at Corinth, and he's feeling dismay. they'd receive this most wonderful gift of love. The Spirit had been poured into them. And God's plan was thus that they gave it away. It was their turn to give because first they had been loved. And were they doing that? Were they heckers like? They weren't even being nice to each other, never mind loving people on the margins. They weren't loving anybody. They were loving themselves. So how could their worship have any meaning? What's the point of singing great songs, Paul says? What's the point of preaching great sermons? You don't love anybody. It's just like a big clanging empty pot. And Paul's saying, what's the point of your fancy languages? What's the point of studying? You're trotting along to church. You're going and they're singing all your songs. You're looking mighty fine. But there's nothing there. The light's on, but no one's at home. Empty souls. If you haven't got love for others, it's totally pointless. In fact, all Christian service is pointless without love. It really is. Some years ago, when our kids were small, we were invited to a barbecue at another church a long way. It was down south, so they're in another world. And down south. And we had to get up very early in the morning to go down south. And we'd been told there was a barbecue at this church. Don't worry, don't bring anything, because we were going along on the ticket of David Playle, my father-in-law. He was preaching, and John knew the worship leader, so he was invited and his family along as well. And so we were looking forward to this barbecue. Our kids, especially our Ian, who's always hungry, wakes up hungry, was the first in the queue at the barbecue, stood there with his plate. And then I saw him in the queue, and then a bit later I saw him kind of sulking and saying, can I have some money for the shop? Money for the shop? Having a barbecue? He went, no, they've told me I can't have the barbecue because you haven't brought anything. I went, pardon? And I thought, I'll test this out. He's got it wrong. So I thought, I'll go and join the queue. Got myself a little plate and stood in the queue. And whoever was barbecuing, I said, oh, those burgers look nice. And he said, which are yours? I went, oh, I didn't bring any. And I didn't let on who it was because I'd sat at the back of church. So they didn't know I was with David Playle. And so I said, I haven't brought any. He went, very sorry. I went on to the next person. I really couldn't believe it because all the bring and shares that I'd been to at All Saints, you just got loads. And there were loads of people who didn't bring anything. But they just got it because we all brought more. Because we knew some people wouldn't have anything. And I remember thinking, well, so what about that worship? It was great that morning. Suddenly it just all felt funny in my mouth. Now, the pastor got to hear and he sent us an email, but it wasn't the point, saying sorry to us. Well, okay, you're sorry that the pastor's friends didn't get a meal. I'd have been more concerned if that had just been someone off the street. They should jolly well have had the best burgers. You know, it's like us hiding the chocolate biscuits if we see coming that doesn't come to church, isn't it, you know? You don't give, you're not having a Jaffa cake. He's a straight-talking man, is Paul. He speaks directly to people and what they're doing in the church. He says, preaching without love, what's that about? Although I have the gift of prophecy. Preaching is about proclaiming God's word and speaking of his will for his creation. Preaching that shows no concern for others is meaningless. You might as well just keep quiet. Theology, all the studying that you're doing. Okay, I can come to you and find out what that means in the Greek. But if you don't have love for lost souls, if you're not yearning to see people come to know Jesus, there's no point to it. Keep quiet. And faith without love, even faith without love, so that you can move mountains. If your faith is passionate, it will be dead without love. Charity without love, Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, it's all very good, but are you doing it out of love or have you got contempt of your heart in your heart? Are you doing it out of duty? Love gives selflessly, not to be seen by others or by keeping the law. Love is all the most important thing. Everything rests on this. As Jesus said, everything rests on it. Love for God first and like love for one another, spilling out from the way God loves us, the way Jesus showed us. But how do we love if we don't feel love? Because I bet a lot of you don't feel love for that person that you say you love and are married to, or you've spawned your children, or the one that spawned you. I bet you don't feel love most mornings. And let's face it, most marriages wouldn't last very long if we had to feel love every morning. when you feel that pillow breath. And let's face it, honestly, most of us aren't easy to love, are we? I know I'm not really easy to love sometimes. And I'll let you into a big secret. I really, really struggle to love a lot of people. There are some people that I really, really don't like. They get on my wick, actually, some people, because I'm actually human and I'm sinful, like all of us. And sometimes I think, please don't come and talk to me at this bus stop. Please just don't. So how do we love people when we don't feel love? How do we do it? I don't think there's an easy answer at all, but I've learned something over the years. I've learned to do this. I remind myself what Jesus told me, that he said he died for all people, even those that get on my wick, even those that come and interrupt me when I'm stood at a bus stop trying to have a nice quiet moment, even those that interrupt me when I'm watching my favourite programme on the TV. Jesus died for those people. So it's actually helped me to look at people, especially when they're annoying me, and say to myself, for such as this person, Jesus gave up his life. And in 2 weeks' time, when I'm at New Wine stewarding and people are trying to park where they jolly well shouldn't park, I will be saying, for such a person as this, Jesus died. And actually, a bit of me will be saying, really? Was this just one, not the exception? There are. But actually, there are no exceptions. Jesus died for all the troublemakers. I even do it with Donald Trump. I think, such a person as this, Jesus gave up his life. Try it. And when I pray, I deliberately take time to ask God to work in my heart to stir up love for others. Because get this, the love's already there. You might not feel it, but it's there because it was a present from Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came on you, he dropped love in your heart. And you might not be using it, but it is actually there. It just needs a bit of polish and to fan the flame of compassion. Those in need, those are hungry, and I pray about this. And I think about this, and this is really important. If love transforms, and we saw how it did in that story, then somehow through loving, by giving out love, we start to see positive change. People do change through knowing that they're loved. We see transformation. When we know we're loved, we look at ourselves differently. I'm loved by John Playle. That changed me. And when I knew I was loved by God, it so changed me even more. I look at my daughter, Nikki, and her fiancé, the way he loves her. And John and I saw how that changed her. And just how different she walks because she's loved by Tony. We're changed by love. And I remember this. Love was given to me. It's not mine. It's a present that I'm looking after. So it's not about feelings, it's about giving something away that was given to me, and in some crazy way, even when I give a little tiny bit, even begrudgingly, because often it is, even begrudgingly, Jesus works on it and makes it more, and that's holy mathematics. And I come to understand that when each of us accepts Jesus into our lives, he resides there. So when I'm actually doing something for someone that I'm trying to love, I'm actually doing it for Jesus. And that really helps me some days. I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for Jesus. He's in them. And because he said himself, didn't he, whatever you do for the least of these. And that's what we were doing in our Shine Week. We remember we started with the question, how can we show the love of God to the people in Huddersfield? First we loved God. We gave them beer, yay! We gave them chocolate, yay! We gave them comedy, yay! But we don't do those fine, warm, welcoming things so that we can fill our church and sell lots of beer. We do it because God first loved us and we want people to know and have that same gift. And it starts, first of all, by us loving others so that they too might come to know the love of God. And suddenly, as I'm going through all this in my mind, it's feeling not quite easy, but a whole lot more doable. So what would love look like? How do we show that transforming love? How do we give it away? Because we can't just go around, love you, Mike. Well, we can, but that's not loving it. I love you, Dave. That's the empty noise, isn't it? We do something about it. We pay 8 cows. Well, not literally, because I bet not many of you have got 8 cows to give away, have you? But we have to accept the kind of love that we're called to give is sacrificial. There'll be a cost. It will cost us. It costs God to show his love to us, so why shouldn't it cost us to love? We have to be prepared to pay a price. Our love might be shown through the gift of time, very often is shown through the gift of time. Perhaps it might mean getting up a little earlier and coming to church and getting it ready so that somebody else doesn't have to do that, so that it looks lovely when everybody comes. Perhaps it means serving coffee. Thank you to the Spencers, you were amazing this morning. You showed love to me by having that coffee ready. There's nothing like giving people food and drink to show that they're loved. It might mean asking someone round for a meal, knowing that they probably can't ask you back. More importantly, that they can't ask you back. It might mean telling someone they look nice and watching how they walk away with the head held high. That always works. It might mean visiting someone and giving them your valuable time, just sitting and listening to them. It might mean making a phone call and saying, I've seen you for a while, how are you doing? It might mean buying a bunch of flowers for someone. It might mean seeing someone in distress and saying, how can I help you? Can I pray with you? It might mean deciding to visit someone in church that you know is ill, even though no one came to visit you when you were ill. It means putting the needs of others before your own. It means walking alongside, being alongside, sometimes walking with them in the valleys. Not having the answers, just being with them in the valleys. Oh, we've been given so much, and we didn't deserve it, did we? Surely we can give some of that away that's been given to us. So let's examine our hearts. Where are the empty patches? What are we doing out of duty? What are we doing to serve ourselves? And what are we doing out of ritual? And who are the people that we find it difficult to live, to love? Who can we ask God to help us love more? Let's ask God to remind us more and more of the sacrifice made by Jesus. Let's help people to walk like the 8-cow wife. Beautiful inside, and let ourselves be transformed by his wonderful love. Don't let our worship be empty. Don't let anybody ever say about Holy Trinity, fine music, no love there. We can afford to love because we've been given love in abundance, and it's never going to run out.